I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heirs of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is dealing with two key truths of the gospel. The Apostle is dealing with the reality that our right standing before God is a gift of God's favor. That a position of righteousness before God is something that is given to us by God through faith in Him. He's also dealing with the reality that this transaction, this counting of faith as righteousness takes place on the basis of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this weekend, as we particularly commemorate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's appropriate for us to take time and specifically focus on these two realities. It's fitting for us to consider these two key truths that relate to man in his relationship with God. Our focus this morning will be particularly on verses 23 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. And we want to unpack two key points. The first of these is that as with Abraham, our faith in God is counted to us as righteousness. As it was with Abraham, so it is with us. Our faith is counted as righteousness. And the second key point, this accounting of belief in God as righteousness is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, then first of all, this point, that as with Abraham, our belief in God is accounted to us as righteousness. If you look at Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, but the word, it was counted to him, that is to Abraham, were not written for his sake alone. They were not written on account of Abraham because of his experience alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Now, as we deal with this truth, unpacking this assertion sets before us three questions that need to be answered. The first question is, why is righteousness an issue? Why this lengthy treatment with respect to this matter of righteousness, with respect to this issue of a right standing before God? That's a question that we need to answer. Secondly, why is righteousness by faith an issue? And thirdly, why is Abraham important? And so first of all, why is righteousness an issue? In this particular section of Romans, Paul is dealing extensively with the matter of man's right standing before God. The question is why? What's the point? What's the purpose? Well, simply put, righteousness is an issue because we don't have it. We do not have a right standing before God. Man in his natural state, in his native condition, does not have a right relationship with God. When we speak of righteousness, we're talking about a right standing with God, an acceptance with God, a just position before God, a position in which God embraces us. This is an issue because naturally in our native state, as each and every one of us comes into the world, and as we live in that world, we do not have a right standing before God. We are not righteous in His sight, but rather we are unrighteous. We are unjust. We are ungodly. And in that condition, in this state of unrighteousness, we live in this world under the thundercloud of the wrath of God. We live in an abiding condition of having the active anger of God directed towards us. And Paul has been making this point throughout most of the first three chapters of this book. If you look with me back at chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul has announced his eager desire to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. He has declared there in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he kind of takes a step back and he explains why it is that the righteousness of God is being revealed from heaven, which is because the wrath of God is also being revealed. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The wrath of God poured out upon the unrighteousness of men. Paul summarizes this reality in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, when he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The universal condition of all humanity. He makes a summary statement regarding this matter in chapter 3, verse 23, a well-known statement. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The most significant concern that you have this morning, whether you realize it or not, is the matter of your standing before God. Infinitely more significant than any concern that you could have is this issue of your relationship to God. By nature, as born into this world and as you live in this world, you abide in the condition of alienation from Him. You are separated from Him because of your sin. Your own unrighteousness. Because you are a son or a daughter of Adam, the father of our race, you are not righteous. When Adam turned away from belief in God and disobeyed God, he plunged himself and the whole of his progeny into spiritual death, separation from God. And we inherit that condition. We inherit a fallen nature. We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by our own commission. We live and abide in a condition of unbelief and disobedience. We are unrighteous. We are unjust. We are ungodly. And we are the objects of His righteous anger. We rightly deserve His condemnation and His judgment, our eternal punishment from His glorious presence. This reality of our native condition and separation from God makes righteousness an issue. It makes it the most significant concern we have to escape this incomprehensibly horrific fate of separation from God. We must obtain righteousness. We must attain to a right standing. So righteousness is an issue because of unrighteousness. But the second question is, why is righteousness by faith an issue? In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is arguing for the reality that a right standing before God is obtained by belief in God. He is supporting the fact that faith is counted, is credited for righteousness. Why is this an issue? Why this lengthy development? Well, again, it's because there were those who were contending that righteousness was obtained by works. Paul was answering those who were arguing the idea, the thought that right standing before God was obtained through obedience to the law, through being circumcised, through Sabbath observance or some other aspect of law observance. that this was a concern, that this issue of righteousness by work was an issue that Paul was dealing with, is confirmed by some of the statements that we read in this section of Romans. In fact, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul summarizes, saying, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." He makes this summary statement because there were those who were arguing, no, righteousness before God, or right standing with God, is obtained through law observance. There are other statements scattered throughout the New Testament that would indicate that righteousness by works was an issue that was being promoted and needed to be argued against. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And then this additional statement, "not as a result of works, so that no one would boast." Or Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works that we had done in righteousness, but by His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." And Paul, in his argument in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." He says it over and over and over again. Why? Because it was being promoted so strongly. Salvation is by works. Salvation is by keeping the law. It is in this way that we obtain favor with God. It's in this way that we obtain our right standing. The thing is, this idea that we can obtain favor with God, that we can obtain a right standing with God, that we can obtain acceptance with God by the works that we perform, by our unaided efforts of good works, is the offspring of a fallen human heart. This idea was not unique to the Jews of Jesus' day or of Paul's day. This is the attitude that lies in the heart of fallen men. It is the child of our pride, of our self-righteousness. We think in ourselves, "Well, I'm not so bad. Yeah, I do bad things, but I do good things too. Surely God is reasonable. And these things that I've done have carried some weight with God. And if I do enough good to outweigh the bad that I do, certainly God will accept me." Even if we should accept the reality that we are unacceptable to God, that we are unrighteous in His sight by nature, we still insist that we can solve the problem by our own self-effort. Have you ever thought that? Was there ever a time in your life when you thought, "Well, certainly I should be able to do something to earn my place with God"? The universal testimony of the Scriptures is that this is not the case. That righteousness is by faith. Again, the passages that we've already alluded to bear this out. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3, 5. "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saves us." Works of law, good works, don't bring justification. Works of law do not bring justification. The law simply brings a knowledge of our sin. That's what Paul says earlier there in chapter 3, verse 20. "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And again in chapter 4, verse 15, just up a few verses from our text. For the law brings wrath. The law brings wrath. Why? Because we can't keep the law. Because we can't love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves, in and of ourselves. Righteousness is by grace alone. A right standing with God is by grace alone. It is a gift. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So righteousness by faith is an issue because there are those who insist that a right standing before God can be obtained through works, through obedience to the law. And I would suggest to you that those who insist are us by nature. The third question then is, why is Abraham's righteousness by faith important? Throughout this entire chapter of Romans chapter 4, the apostle is presenting the fact that Abraham was justified, was declared righteous by God by faith. Why? What's the point? Well, Paul's opponents in this argument were predominantly Jewish. They were Judaizers, they're called. And Abraham was key for their whole position. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew people. And as it was for Abraham, so it was for all his descendants. He was central and foundational to their position. So by demonstrating that Abraham was justified by faith, the apostle completely undermined the Jewish position that righteousness was by works. And Paul does this effectively with a single statement in chapter 4, verse 3. Just kind of give the context for the statement. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Why? Well, what does the Scripture say? It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That single statement. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Old Testament record was not that Abraham was justified by his works, that as a result of his being circumcised, as a result of his obedience to the law, God granted righteousness to Abraham. No. In Genesis chapter 15, when God reiterates the promise of a seed, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed God. He believed what God was saying. He put his trust, his full confidence in the word that God had spoken, and that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. In the paragraphs that follow in Romans chapter 4, Paul provides further material that substantiates the fact that Abraham obtained righteousness by faith. But with this single statement in verse 3, he effectively establishes the point. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the thing is, Abraham's experience is directly relevant to us because Abraham was not unique in this matter of belief in God being counted as righteousness. Our text says, verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so there is this conclusion that we draw with regards to our findings. Abraham is not unique in the experience of faith being counted as righteousness. Like Abraham, our belief in God, the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, will likewise be counted as righteousness. There is a word of assurance here. There's a word of encouragement here. There is the promise that just as Abraham was justified by faith, so also will we be. If your faith is in God, if you believe the Word of God, if you believe what God has said, specifically about His Son, the assurance that you have is that as Abraham was justified, so also will you be. You will receive right standing with God. The question that presses in on us is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe God? Do you believe what God has said? Do you believe what God has said about Himself? That He is the infinite and eternal Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Your Creator. Do you believe what He has said about His love and about His justice? That He is gracious and merciful, but that He does not leave sin unpunished. He is also righteous and just. Do you believe what God has said about you? Do you believe the testimony of God's Word regarding your own native condition? That you are a creature created in the image of God. You are a noble being, but you are a fallen being. That you are corrupted because of sin, because of unbelief and disobedience. That you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe what God has said when He says that in that condition you are facing eternal destruction from His presence forever? Do you believe what God has said about His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Savior of the world? That He is the Son of God come down from heaven to show us God and to bring salvation to the world so that all who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe this? This is a pressing issue. This is the most important issue in your life. If by the grace of God you've come to faith in Christ, then you rejoice and you say, yes, I believe. Amen. But if you have not yet believed, then it bears upon you, it weighs upon you, this reality, this truth. There is the assurance, there is the promise that right standing before God is obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in God. When you believe, you live. But unbelief will bring only condemnation. The second key point that is made in this passage is that this accounting of faith as righteousness is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, who, that is Christ, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This right standing before God that is obtained by belief in God is not something that is suspended in thin air. Rather, it is firmly founded on the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, God is not arbitrary in His dealings with sinful mankind. He doesn't simply, with the wave of His hand, dismiss our guilt. He doesn't just kind of sweep it under the cosmic rug and say, that'll be our little secret. No. He deals with it, and He deals with it perfectly by transferring the charges from us to His Son. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 3, verses 25 to 26, if you just turn over the page. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is, a sacrifice that brings appeasement of wrath, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In this whole matter of dispensing right standing before him in response to faith, God does not simply pass over our sin, sweep it aside, undealt with. That would be a miscarriage of justice. It would do violation to his own righteousness. No, God did not simply sweep our sin aside. He set it on the shoulders of his Son. And as our passage teaches us, our justification by faith is founded on the death of Christ. He says, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses. He was delivered up. He was given over. By whom? By the Father. He was given over by the Father as the substitutionary sacrifice pictured in the Old Testament by the lamb that was brought to the altar. He was given over as a substitutionary sacrifice as a payment for sin. His blood was shed on the cross as a payment for sin. By his sacrifice, payment was made for sin once for all times. We no longer sacrifice lambs or goats or bulls. Once for all times. By the sacrifice, God made a way to justify the guilty. But the righteousness by faith is not based only on Christ's death. It is also based upon his righteousness. Not only was he given over for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. The resurrection is critical because the resurrection is the seal upon the acceptability of the sacrifice. Many things are accomplished through the resurrection of Christ, but one thing that is declared clearly is that the sacrifice that Christ has made is accepted with the Father. And with a view to our justification, Christ was raised. Our righteousness by faith is founded on the firm foundation of Christ's own righteousness, his sacrifice for sin, and his resurrection to life. To God. And so this morning, as we commemorate once again the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we reaffirm these two key tenets of the gospel. A right standing before God is obtained not by works, but by faith in God, by belief in God. As with Abraham, so also with all who believe. Our belief in God is counted to us as righteousness. And again, as I've already said, the pressing question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe what God has said? The assurance, the confidence we have on the basis of Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, other statements in the New Testament is that such faith brings life. Such faith justifies. Are you justified? Has God declared you righteous this morning because of your faith in Christ? This right standing before God that is obtained by faith is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This historical event that we commemorate this weekend, that we celebrate every day, is the basis upon which we are accepted by God. Again, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy, He saves us. The work that God has done in Christ is the grounds upon which He extends righteousness to all those who believe. Do you believe? Let's pray.